Look at a well-known scripture as we begin this new season and talk about seeking God, about seeking God. It's the most fundamental of all Christian endeavors and concerns and commands, privileges and responsibilities as listed in scripture. But seeking God is underrated. Seeking God is underrated because we do it and we think we're done with it. Or we do it and we think, well, we've done it enough. You know, that's enough. He said to seek him, and so, or we have found him, or we've come to Christ, and we think, well, now I've found this longing of my soul has been satisfied in Christ, and then for whatever reason, our seeking is diminished, or it wanes, or we lose sight of it. Can you relate to that this morning, or is it just me? Can't relate to it. Some of you are seekers and don't know what it's like to hit that hard place and wonder and falter in it, but I do, and I pray that we would have a renewed heart to seek him this morning, no matter what experience you've had to date. I thought it was good to consider this in the new season, and I don't want to just talk about it. It would be really easy to just talk about it or read a verse about it and then do nothing about it or not respond to it. So I pray that we have an opportunity and that we'll take advantage of it at some point to actually spend some time seeking the Lord. And it's easy to think, well, we've already done that, right? We've already given him our attention. We've already come here. I mean, that's why we're here, right? We're seeking God, right? We're singing these worship songs. I think we're supposed to go beyond singing songs in our pursuit of the Lord. And so we want to do that this morning. There's no limitation to how much or to what extent we can seek the Lord. And so in that sense, we become the only limiting factor in our seeking of him. And our tendency is to think that we've done it, so now we go on to the next thing, but we never go beyond it. We never go beyond it as believers or go further. Our call is to go deeper and further in our seeking, not to be done with it. So we're going to read a very familiar scripture that I'm sure you've all heard, and I pray that the knownness of this scripture wouldn't allow it to be lost on us on what I believe God is saying this morning. Before we dig into that, let me ask you a question. Did you ever notice that God seems to get a lot of the blame? A lot of the blame, but not a whole lot of the credit. With so many things that go on in the world, the carnal mind, or even the Christian mind that's acting in the flesh, we tend to look and say, for the things that have happened, fill in the blank with whatever trials and challenges you've experienced in life, God tends to get a lot of blame, but not nearly the credit that he deserves. People would say, why did he let that happen? Or why did God do this and not do that? Have any of you ever felt these kinds of questions or asked God these kinds of questions? Maybe you ask, why don't I feel his presence? Why don't I feel him near me? Why haven't I experienced the miracles and the greater works that Jesus talked about? It's just me. You guys have got it full up, everything just like you expected in this Christian walk. I've had disappointments. I've had frustrations and pains. And I try to figure out, what's the deal with this? And all too often, it's easy to somehow look and say, well, God, why didn't you do this differently? Or why didn't you stop that from happening? And we give him all this blame and such a small amount of credit when, in fact, he's the one in whom we live and move and have our being, right? If he didn't breathe life into us, guess what? It would cease, and that would be the end of that. And so he deserves all the credit, all the glory, all the honor, amen? From our hearts and in our mouths, there ought to be continual recognition and acknowledgement towards the God of heaven who created all this and by whom all things consist. But so often, he gets more of the blame and less of the credit. In our fallenness, looking through the glass dimly, we tend to see our disappointments through that lens and our pains and frustrations, even especially our relationship with God. Can we just be real for a second? Do you have disappointments in your Christian walk, in your Christian life? You expected something to be or to happen that has not come to pass or hasn't been in your life? And every sincere believer likely has, and we tend to place the expectations on God and maybe even other people and miss the privilege and the responsibility that we have and the role that we have to pray to play. And I pray that we see that this morning. Oftentimes, as a true believer, we're left asking why. And I want us to take a hard look at ourselves this morning and say, what responsibility and what privilege do we have? What role do we have in playing this? So that any disappointments and pains and frustrations that we experience aren't simply blamed on God and remove us from our God-given role and responsibility of seeking Him. I pray that we could, when we experience life and see these, if we could have some objectivity, that we would generally see that we deserve the blame and He deserves the credit. Amen? So let's read Hebrews 11:6. It says this: without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Father in heaven, as best we are able in this moment, as best we can in our fallenness, Lord, we want to seek You diligently. Your word says that as true believers, we have the mind of Christ, so we take You at Your word. Your word says that when we're weak, You are strong. And I pray, Father, that this morning we would be willing to acknowledge our weakness so that You could be strong in us. Give us ears to hear and give us open hearts. Help us to listen and not just be hearers, but to respond to Your truth this morning. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Have mercy. Amen. Amen. So look at that verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many of you would say that you have faith this morning? I would say absolutely, right? We have faith. We believe, or we wouldn't be here. It's why we're here. It's good. How many of you would say you want to please God? Well, that's good. Faith is the requisite for that, the prerequisite. It's impossible to please Him otherwise. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11 says that Enoch was commended as having pleased God. And for that reason, Enoch was taken up into heaven and did not taste death. Enoch was taken up, it says, so that he would not taste death. How would you like that if your pleasing God resulted in not tasting death? Now everybody wants to please God, right? Sign me up for that, man. If that's what it is, that's the way. Well, man, I want to please God. So we come to Him in faith, and I believe we have faith today, or you wouldn't be here. He who comes to God, is that you? Have you come to God? Have you come to Him in your everyday life? Have you come to Him with your hurts and your pains and your joys and rejoicing? Do you come to Him with your worship and your praise? When someone comes before a king or a dignitary or a judge, you come in a certain way, don't you? There's a certain way to approach. There's a certain way you come before a judge. You just don't come in there haphazardly, any way that you want, any way that you want to dress. Anything that you want to say at any time, do you? There's a protocol and there's an order and there's a way in which you come. You can't even like go to the grocery store without coming in a certain way these days, right? Everything's different today. Interesting. Interesting. Well, you don't come before the God of the universe haphazardly or saying whatever you want whenever you want. No, there's a certain and prescribed way in which we come before Him. And so He says, he who comes to God... There's a couple of things that we must do. He says we have to believe that He is. Well, that's an easy one, right? With faith, we know who God is. We believe that He's who He says He is. But let's be real. We're in a world where it's becoming increasingly difficult because you're against a tide that everywhere in every aspect of culture, they're trying to say they're past God. They're trying to say they're post-God. They're post-modern. They're after all these crazy religion things that people used to have and used to think in these concepts, and they want to be beyond that and beyond God. So you're working against a culture as much as you say you believe in God. Everything and everybody, most everybody outside is trying to say, what is the matter with you? You actually believe in God? What are you, crazy? Are you hearing voices in your head? must believe that he is, that he exists. Two things. If we want to approach God or come to him, we must believe that he is, in spite of what? All the negative things that are coming against the name of God. You know, it's funny. If he didn't exist, they probably wouldn't even, if they really believed he didn't exist, they probably wouldn't be making such a big deal about it. It's the challenge of being responsible to a God that there's this gnawing thing inside them that says, oh, I just can't even deal with that because of rebellion and fallenness of man. There are two things we must. One is believe that he is, and we must believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It says that there. You must believe this. You must believe that he's a rewarder. Do you believe that God's a rewarder today? Misthapadotes, a compound word, rewarder, meaning the one who does the hiring and the one who does the paying. The one who does the hiring, the one who employs you, and the one who cuts the checks. The one who sees to it that you're paid after your labor. God's the one who does this. There's no payroll company. There's no direct deposit. He himself is the rewarder. But the rewarder of whom? Who does he reward? It doesn't say that he rewards everyone. It doesn't say that everyone's going to receive the same reward or be paid or be hired. It says here, in fact, it's very specific. It's a narrow road that leads to life, and few find it, Jesus says. He's a rewarder of those who diligently, earnestly, sincerely seek him. Different translations translate that word. He's a rewarder of those who diligently, earnestly, sincerely seek him. Notice it says seek him. He's not a rewarder of those who seek rewards. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I understand that rewards can be motivating, especially when he's a rewarder. He's the one who employs us, who hires us, and he's the one who rewards us for our labors. But in the kingdom, it's a little different than it is in the world. In fact, it's always different. Sometimes it's the exact opposite. And anyone who works, generally, when you work, do you expect to be paid for it? You expect to be rewarded for your labors? I do too. Absolutely. Yes, Lord, Jerron says. But in the kingdom, it doesn't say that he rewards those who are looking forward to their expected reward and seeking the reward. He says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We seek all kinds of things. And the most sincere of believers would sit here and believe that you earnestly seek God above all. Do we? He doesn't reward those who seek experiences. He doesn't reward those who seek feelings. He doesn't reward those who seek rewards. It doesn't say that he rewards those who seek salvation. It says that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We read from Titus 2 this morning. Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. For his own possession. He's not looking to simply save us. He's not looking to simply spare us from wrath or destruction. He came to purify a people for his very own possession. And he rewards those who are responding to his coming and to his seeking you first. Yes, God is a seeker. And he put inside of us this heart to seek and to find. And he says he rewards those who seek him. But this diligent seeking, that's the kind of seeking he rewards, those who diligently, earnestly, sincerely seek him. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It doesn't just happen by going to church. It doesn't just happen by reading the Bible. Otherwise, all the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law would have been profoundly close to Christ. It doesn't just happen by reading the Bible. It doesn't just happen by coming to church. It doesn't just develop out, well, I got saved when I was, X amount of years, and I've been in the church for 20 years. This heart to sincerely and diligently seek him doesn't happen automatically. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite of automatic. We have to dig, and we have to press in, and we have to push, and we have to say, God, would you do this thing in me? Would you help me? Lord, would you have mercy on me to want to do this? Eric and I pray this. Lord, I want to want what you want for me. Lord, I want you. I want to want you. This flesh that I'm fighting against, this world that I live in, the culture that I'm in, our own fallenness detracts and distracts us from seeking earnestly, sincerely. And there's a mindset in the church that is enough. I've sought him enough. I've come to Christ enough. I've just got to let go and let God. The rest is up to him. He's provided. He's done everything. And listen, I understand where it comes from. There's an element of truth to that in Scripture. He can do what I can't do, and there's nothing I can do to accomplish it, so I have to rest in him. And yet, what do we witness in the life of Christ? Was it simply let go and let God? Let the Father do it. Let the Father take care of it. Oh, this desire, the way I'm supposed to seek, well, God isn't finished with me yet. He'll just keep working. One day, maybe I'll be a little more fervent in my prayer, a little more sincere in my seeking of God. What do we witness in the life of Christ? Instead of that, we see a man of action, a man of seeking, a man in pursuit of the Father, in pursuit of doing the Father's will, in pursuit of the Father himself. We see him rising early and staying up late and waking others up and walking and talking and teaching at every turn, and not just in the temple. We see him speaking and teaching in homes. We see him seeking the Father and doing his will on the street. We see him, yes, preaching in the synagogue, but also having prayer meetings in gardens. We see him having God-seeking sessions out in nature. We see him seeking the Father early, late, and often. Did we really think that we would discover, come to know in a greater way and become greater disciples and come to love more and worship more and feel the presence of God more by just expecting it to happen by default? It doesn't happen by default. I've fallen into that trap and into that mindset. If I go to church, or if I'm involved in ministry enough or long enough, or if I prayed enough, if I logged in enough hours that I thought it was enough, well, then now I can lay my expectations on God. Well, God, it's up to you to do it. It's up to you to bring the miraculous or do what I can't do. What am I saying? I'm saying I can stop seeking. I'm not talking about resting in God because I can't do it, and he's got to do what I can't do. Otherwise, it won't get done. What I'm talking about is saying I put in enough time and I logged in enough, and shouldn't something have happened by now? And then our hearts can actually become hard to the disappointments because we fail to see that Jesus said, whoever keeps on seeking. It's not once and done for the person who, I came to the Lord in 1973 and that was, it's not, no. It's daily. Today's the day, the Bible says. Today's the day. You can forget. Paul's out. Forget everything that's happened before. Forget it. Forget it. Today's the day. Now's your chance to seek him. Isaiah says, you know what? Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's a time when the seeking is done, when you won't be able to seek him. Today's the day. Now's the time. You may not have another time. Too often we compartmentalize him out of, and our seeking of him out of the things that we do. We seek him at church, or we seek him in our quiet time, or we seek him at certain times, or at Bible study with other believers. I don't think that's the sincere seeking that the rewarder wants to reward with his presence and with his fullness and with his joy and with greater things than Jesus did. We have to have whole lives. We have to have lives of integrity. Man, I need to be seeking him when I'm at work. I need to be seeking him on the golf course. I need to be seeking him on the bicycle or with the kids, man. I can't compartmentalize it and say, here's my time to seek and here's my time to hide. Must believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him and keep on seeking him. And we wonder why we have little passion, or why we don't feel his presence, or why some of us may feel as though God abandoned us. Maybe it's not God's fault. Maybe we haven't been seeking him as we ought. Listen to the language and the commands that we see in the next chapter of Hebrews. Listen to all the ways in which he's trying to get at what our seeking should look like. He says, lay aside. You've got to lay aside some things. You've got to run in this thing. You've got to run with endurance. You've got to fix your eyes. You've got to consider him. You have to be trained by discipline. You have to be willing. You have to be teachable in order to seek. You have to strengthen your hands and knees, or they're going to trip you up. You have to strap in, the Greek says, to make straight paths for your feet. You have to pursue. You have to be in pursuit of him, in pursuit of peace. You have to see that you don't come short of the grace of God. Do it with awe and reverence, he says. One Bible teacher said it this way: it's not passive. No one gains the mindset of heaven passively. It doesn't happen. You seek it or you don't have it. No, it doesn't just happen by itself. We've got to labor in this together with the Holy Spirit. We don't just acquire a heavenly mindset and a deep longing and appreciation for God unless we work towards it continuously, because almost everything else in your life is working against it, including your own flesh, including the culture in which you live and the world around you. Colossians 3 says you're going to have to set your mind, or as some translations say, your affections. Set your affections. You have to set your affections on things above, not on earthly things. Earthly things are the default, which means in order to seek God and heavenly things, you're going to have to intentionally and consistently set and reset your affections. You're going to have to set them now, and when you walk out of here today, you're going to have to reset your affections, because everything is pulling and vying for your affections. Jesus said you're going to have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means that it'll have to be first in place of order and importance and urgency. Seek first, beginning, middle, and end, early and often. I want to read one more scripture from Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verses 1 to 4. I actually couldn't wait, and I had to read it during our time of corporate worship. Psalm 105 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. And let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. seek his face continually. Can you hear the same longing here from the heart of the Father that we see in the New Testament? The yearning that removes the compartments and beckons us as whole people to seek him in every respect, in every aspect of life. Can you hear the Father's heart and the heart of the psalmist here? Give thanks to him. Call on his name. Make known his deeds when you're out there amongst the people. Don't compartmentalize him out. Sing to him. Remember, you're supposed to be singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Speak of his wonders. Glory in his name. Let your heart be glad in the Lord. In what things is my heart glad today? It won't just happen by osmosis that our seeking of God will permeate our lives. It has to be intentional and it has to be continual because everything else is working against it. And most of all, the psalmist says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. We like to seek his strength. He says, seek the Lord and his strength. We tend to say, Lord, I need your strength over here in my body. I need this to be healed. I need these finances to be straightened out. I need coronavirus to end. I need your strength, Lord. Psalmist says, seek the Lord. First, seek the Lord. Jesus says, all these other things will be added. Seek the Lord. Seek his kingdom. Just in case we missed it the first time, the psalmist says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek his face continually, not just his hand to provide. Seek his face, rewarder of those who seek him, not his stuff. Continually, one translation says. Like the New Testament says, keep on seeking. Just as we saw in Ephesians, all those verbs in the last few weeks, making, speaking, singing, giving, submitting. It's continual. It's continual. Do it continually. Don't stop because it's never done. Sometimes we grow weary in our seeking. Sometimes if we weren't growing weary in our seeking, we would never speak a cross word. If we weren't weary in our seeking, we would never say and do things that we ought not say and do. Lord, give us strength not to weary in well-doing, in seeking you. Because we'll only reap if we've sown. It won't just happen by itself. This kingdom heart and mind that we need to have and in which we ought to walk. What if we made this the year of seeking God? So that this year in our lives wasn't characterized by the political climate or the CDC or complaining. What if we made this a year to seek God and it was characterized by that? Characterized by him. How might God reward us for seeking him? Lord, I don't want the reward. I want you. You're my great reward. Lord, I want to want you. And not just a feeling of you when we sing some songs or have a nice melody played, but we want you, Lord. Show us the way, Father. I want to plead with you as friends, as brothers and sisters. In the past 50 years, I've seen a lot of people come and go By God's grace, I grew up in a home with believing parents and being connected to the body, going to church 3 days a week, and by God's grace. And I'm thankful for that. And you know, I talk to people decades later. I'm just expecting them to be flourishing in their faith and walking with God. I talk to people, Beasley, you're still on that thing? You haven't grown out of that yet? Be careful, you who think you stand, lest you fall, the scripture says. Don't sit here and say, it can't happen to you and you'll never stop seeking. There's actually a time when it's too late. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I'd like to start, as we begin this new season, with an opportunity for whomever's willing, just to spend some time. It could be a minute or two, or it can be as long as you want. And that's the thing with seeking. It's all up to you. I'm just going to pray now, and as we dismiss the service, if you need to go, feel free to go. We ask that you would just use discretion, that you wouldn't talk in the sanctuary during this time, that you would just exit quietly if you need to, but fellowship outside. Maybe no kids running around today after the service, if the parents could be mindful of that. So that anyone who'd like to remain in your seat, or you can come to the altar, be mindful of the people around you. But you can do so for a bit as we seek the Lord in this new season. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this reminder from your word. Thank you for this call to seek, and not just to seek you here, but to seek you with our whole hearts and our whole lives, diligently, earnestly, sincerely, not with ulterior motives. God, I wonder if anyone has ever sought you without an ulterior motive. You're worth it. You're worth it, but it would take a miracle, Lord. It would take a miracle for our hearts to be softened, for our hearts to be turned. I heard somewhere that you can do the impossible. Somebody said somewhere that with God all things are possible to them that believe. I have to believe you can do what we can't do. And I have to believe, Lord, that you'll keep your word and you'll reward those who seek you. So I know that we have a part to play in this. I don't want a feeling. I want you. And I don't want to want feelings and want pleasant things and stuff in my life. I don't want to just seek your hand. Father in heaven, would you have mercy? Would you have mercy, Father? You say that if we keep on seeking, we'll find. Lord, I pray someone finds you today in a new and greater, deeper way. And in our finding of you, Lord, pray that your kingdom would come in a greater way, a little bit more. I pray, Lord, in our finding of you, community could grow in us, amongst us, and through us. And in our finding of you, that you would be glorified. Father, thank you for the promise of your word. Lord, and as some might depart now, I pray they don't depart from their seeking of you today. And as some remain to seek you even now, I pray you'd fill them up with your Holy Spirit. We will indeed find you as this new season begins. In Jesus' name, we're all dismissed at this time. If you go, please fellowship outside and exit discreetly.